Heavenly Father, we pray that you will work by your Holy Spirit. Give us insight into your word. Give us hearts to respond. Give us eyes of faith to look to Jesus. Enable us to grasp more of what he has done for us and what it means to respond and to live with him as our Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can you imagine if, let's say, halfway through my sermon, a fire started in the building? Now, just to clarify, I said imagine. Just there is no fire. But imagine I say, okay, we need to evacuate. There is only one way out of the building, so can you please calmly make your way to the back and out the main doors? And so a line starts to form heading towards the back door. But then someone else stands up and comes to the lectern here and says, actually, just a further announcement, people. There is actually another way. There's the side door over there. Well, then pretty soon we'd find that we have two lines of people trying to leave the building, one at the back and one at the side. Now, the point of this is, well, not only have I just given you a fire briefing, but I've also trying to illustrate why we need to understand what's going on in Romans chapter 4. Because, let me explain, so far, Romans chapters 1, 2 and 3, Paul has told us that everyone needs to be saved from God's wrath. And he's told us that we are declared righteous when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and in what he did for us on the cross. But then the question comes, well, okay, so that sounds good, but what about the people who lived before Jesus? Well, the people who lived before Jesus, were they saved in the same way or in some other way? Is there one exit from the building or two? See, many Christians that I've spoken to assume that, well, in the Old Testament, people were saved because they obeyed God's law, but now it's different. Although, think about that for a minute. If people in the Old Testament were saved by obeying the law, wouldn't that mean that there are two ways to be saved? There's the old way, which sounds a lot like hard work, and then a new way, which seems far more convenient. But then, if you think about that, if people could be saved by good works back then, well, why not now? What about people who do good works today? So the question is, are there two ways to be saved, one through faith, one through works, or just one? And this issue of how people were saved back in the Old Testament, how we understand that the answer to that question will actually shape how we bring the gospel of Jesus to the world today. See, we've got to figure out, will we bring the message of Jesus as the only way to be saved, or are we bringing the message of Jesus as the easiest way to be saved? Is the gospel something that everyone really does need to hear? Or is the gospel perhaps a message for lazy people, for people who are particularly sinful? In today's passage, Paul takes us back into the Old Testament to see what the Old Testament itself says about righteousness. And he chooses to focus on the most important character of the Old Testament. He focuses on a man named Abraham. See, in the Old Testament, you've got the general history of the world covered in the first 11 chapters. And then the other 900 chapters of the Old Testament are the story of God's involvement with Abraham's family who eventually became the Jewish people. And so as we work through Romans chapter 4, we'll learn four things about this key character in the Old Testament, Abraham. This morning we will see that Abraham was justified by faith, that he was justified by faith alone as the father of all who hold to the same faith. So let's start in verse 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? Do you remember the story of Abraham's life? Abraham came from a part of the world that today we call Iraq. Until God appeared to him, God told him, I want you to pack up and go. And then from that time on, Abraham lived a life in tents. Abraham lived a life traveling and trusting God. Sometimes Abraham trusted God well and sometimes not so well. Over the years, God made various promises to Abraham. And God made promises about the offspring who would come after Abraham. But the years passed. Abraham grew old. Abraham got well into his 80s. But still, he had no children. And so Abraham was struggling with this, and he wondered, is God's promise ever going to come true? In fact, Genesis chapter 15 that Eva read to us just before. In Genesis chapter 15, God spoke to Abraham, and so Abraham says, look, there's an issue that I'd like to raise. Abraham says, Lord, how is your promise possibly going to come true? How, Lord, can you bless my offspring when I don't have any? I don't have any kids. And so God says, Abraham, come outside. Look up at the sky. Look up at all those stars in the sky. Abraham, can you count them? No. That's what your offspring will be like. You just leave it to me. And Abraham says, well, Lord, if you say so, then I believe so. And Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 explains for us what happened in this interaction. It says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Righteousness. That's exactly what the book of Romans has been teaching us about how we are justified by faith. Remember, it's a little bit confusing in the English language. In the English language, we have two words, righteous and justified. In the original language, it's the same idea, the same word. What this is pointing out is that Abraham was justified by faith just as we are. And in case we're not convinced yet, Paul pulls out another example from the Old Testament. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from the law. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. This time he's quoting from Psalm 32, written by David. David's probably the second most important character in the Old Testament. And what David said is, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. So I want you to notice what that says. It doesn't say, oh, blessed are those who never sinned and always obeyed. No, it's blessed are those whose sins are not counted against them. It's not that God kind of suddenly zapped Abraham or zapped David and changed them into people who don't sin anymore. It's all about how God considers our sins. It's about how he accounts for our sins. Like, have you ever been to a shop? Maybe you had to return a pair of jeans that didn't fit. And the shopkeeper says, that's no problem. I'll take the jeans back. and I'll put a credit on your account. Now, with that credit, nothing about me has changed yet. The only thing that's changed is one line in the accounting software on the computer. But all the accountants here this morning will tell you that that actually matters. That matters because next time you go to that shop to buy a pair of jeans, you don't have to pay because you can use the credit. And this is something like what happens when we believe. God says, your sin will no longer be counted against you. I'll consider it already dealt with. It's helpful to realize that when we're justified, it's entirely about what God considers rather than how we are doing. I mean, of course, our life changes when we come to know Christ, when we come to know God's love. That will change our lives. But here's the reality of being a Christian. Reality is that we will have good days where we get up and we pray and we've got songs of praise echoing in our hearts and we're really patient with our families and we meet a stranger and we do a kind deed to them and we get to share the gospel with one of our colleagues at work and we can get to the end of those days feeling like, you know what, I've been a good Christian today. But the reality is that there will also be days when we get out of bed and we start our day by stepping on a piece of Lego and saying some words that we regret. And we find ourselves just grumpy with our family. And we get to work late and we didn't read the parking sign properly. And so when we come back to the car and we see there's a ticket and that makes us more grumpy, and we that day we had little opportunity. We didn't speak words of truth or gospel. We didn't have much desire to carry out acts of kindness. Now, do we want those days? No. Do we enjoy those days? No. But are we justified on those days? This is the grace of God. Yes, we are justified by faith in Jesus, not by what we did today. And so on those days, we can go to our Heavenly Father and tell Him about all the mess, and we can ask Him for grace for the next day. I think if we keep remembering that we are justified by faith, we will be able to find peace on the bad days and we will stay humble on the good days. So just like us, Abraham was justified by faith. And as verses 9 through to 12 tell us, he was justified by faith alone. See, many people accept that, okay, we've sinned, we need God's mercy to some degree. But so often there's this tendency to try and find some religious action that we need to do that will unlock God's mercy. It's the idea, sometimes we feel like, okay, if the door is closed to us because of our sins, we just want God to give us a key, just give us some special action that will let us escape judgment and enter life. For example, I've had Muslim friends tell me that every time they wash and they pray, they feel like they're unlocking God's forgiveness again. Or I've had friends from Christian backgrounds who describe how they go and they confess to the priest and then they come to the church and have communion and they feel like they've been able to get back into a right standing before God. All of these approaches are what we might call faith and. It's the approach which says, look, God, I believe you, and here's what I'm doing to unlock your mercy. But here's the thing about faith and. You might think you're trusting God, but really in the end, your focus and your trust is on the thing that you do to get yourself over the line. For the Jewish people of Paul's time, the most significant religious act in their lives happened when they were circumcised. Circumcision in the Bible goes all the way back to God's covenant with Abraham. And I'm sure for Abraham, it wasn't an easy thing to do. Because did you know that Abraham was more than 90 years old when he was circumcised? That's a painful thought that I don't want to dwell on. Romans says we need to think carefully about what circumcision meant for Abraham's righteousness. Read with me, Romans chapter 4, verse 10. Under what circumstances was it, that's righteousness, so under what circumstances was righteousness credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. See, here's a timeline of Abraham's life. In Abraham's life, first, Abraham believed God and was justified. And it wasn't until later, like 15 years later, that circumcision came in. So the Old Testament makes it clear that for Abraham to be right with God, it didn't depend on any religious actions. It was by faith alone. I mean, Abraham's circumcision was meaningful. Verse 11, it was a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. We can say similar things about baptism or the Lord's Supper for us. They are meaningful rituals. They help us to be clear and be assured about where we stand. They mark us out as the community of God's people. But those things are not what actually makes us right with God. God's righteousness is credited when we believe. And that might happen before or during or after the religious rituals. There's another aspect to this whole issue of circumcision that is worth thinking through. Because for men in the family of Abraham, circumcision happened pretty much straight after they were born. Circumcision for them was like a badge of special status. It's like, here's some evidence that I am one of God's people. Someone might think, okay, of course I'm right with God. I was born into his family. If you really think through where that leads you, it leads you to say, oh yes, I believe, but it's faith and. Because what I really rely on, what I really take pride in, is my family background. See, across different cultures, there tends to be two things that we use as a measure of our significance. So in some cultures, especially Western cultures, the emphasis is more on our achievements. Whereas in other cultures, especially traditional Eastern cultures, the emphasis is more on our status. So achievements are all about what we've done as individuals, whereas status is often about what we've been born into. And so there are actually different kinds of faith plus approaches to God. And so let me generalize. The Western person might be more likely to say, well, as an individual, I'm right with God because I did this or that. Whereas, in general, the traditional Eastern person might be more likely to say, well, of course I'm right with God because my family is a Christian family. But the gospel actually corrects both East and West. Because if our right standing with God is a gift received by faith alone, what does that mean? It means on one hand, you can't just presume to be right with God because your parents are. So let me say, young people, are you listening? You need to grab a hold of Jesus and trust in him yourself. But here's the other thing. Justification by faith alone also means that the way is open for others to come in. Others who were not born into Christian families. And this is our next point. At the end of verse 16, it says, he, that's Abraham, is the father of us all. That's at the end of verse 16. And when he says all, father of us all, he's got in mind Jews and Gentiles who trust in Jesus. He's saying, when we believe, we all enter into the same relationship with God that Abraham had. And at the same time, we become part of Abraham's family. Now, I realize that probably most of you didn't come to church this morning with this sort of burning question in your mind, oh, am I connected with Abraham? Am I part of his family? But I want to suggest that this is actually a live issue in our globalized world. Let me explain. Because the majority of people living in this 21st century actually claim Abraham as father. Jews claim to have the blessings promised to Abraham because they are biologically related to Abraham. Muslims claim to be the true followers after Abraham. Every time a Muslim prays, they point towards the place where they believe Abraham worshipped. And we Christians claim to be the heirs of Abraham. So I'm just saying, if we want to share the gospel in the 21st century with a whole lot of the people who live around us in our city, we need to actually be equipped to have this Abraham conversation. And in verse 17, Paul quotes God's word to Abraham. God says, Abraham, I've made you a father of many nations. Now, what did God mean when he said that to Abraham? I've made you a father of many nations. Because, well, in biological terms, you could probably stretch it to say from Abraham, maybe three ethnic groups have come from Abraham. I don't know if I'd call three many nations. Surely the only way that this could make sense, even in the Old Testament, the only way this could make sense is that God must have had in mind that people from many nations would one day be adopted into Abraham's family. Ultimately, Abraham's family is a family of faith. It's saying when we come to Jesus, we enter into a new vertical relationship with God, and simultaneously we enter into a new horizontal relationship with other believers. When we come to know God as our Father, then actually other believers in Christ become our brothers and sisters. And that's why it was so pastorally important for Paul to talk about these issues to the Christians in Rome, because the church in Rome was made up of people from different ethnic backgrounds. And so, hang on, what about us? If we can grasp what the implications of justification by faith, if we can really get that, I think it will be a motivation for us in our multicultural church to accept each other as the Lord has accepted us. To accept each other as equal before God. Because you know what? Most cultures find a way of thinking of our own group as the best. We all find a way to say that we are in some way superior to everyone else. Whether it's the thinking that says, well, our culture is the greatest because it's advanced. It has the greatest technology. The other cultures are a bit backward. Or whether it's saying, no, ours is the culture with the greatest poetry. There's no other cultures that appreciate beauty like we do. Or then someone else says, no, ours is the culture which knows how to value family. No one else takes family as seriously as we do. And then someone else comes and says, but our culture has the greatest hospitality. Like, you get any group of humans, they will find ways to think of themselves as special and of everyone else as a bit second class. But hang on a minute. If we are justified by faith, that cuts all of that down. That says, you know what? None of the good things in your culture were good enough to make you right with God. Only Jesus could do that. And you know what? None of the bad things in the other cultures were bad enough to keep them out of God's grace. Because Jesus died for our sins. If we really understand what it means to be justified by faith, then we realize that, hang on a minute, my deepest identity, my eternal family, is a family where we all come to God with the same standing before Him. We all come to God receiving His righteousness with empty hands. Like, this is so important. I remember once a friend of mine, a dear brother who converted from Islam to Christianity when he was in his 30s. And after he'd been following Jesus for maybe 6 months, he came up to me and he said, "Andrew, are we the same?" I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, you grew up in the church. You went to Sunday school. It's in your blood. But I'm a new Christian. I've lived a completely different life to you." And I told him, no, before God, we are the same because Jesus has done the same thing for both of us. Both of us were sinners under the wrath of God, but Jesus died for both of us. And so we both come to God in the same way. See, when people join God's family, sometimes they can feel like second-class Christians. But I want you to know that you are not. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are righteous before God. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are one of Abraham's children just as much as everyone else here. Perhaps before I finish, perhaps some of you still have one last question. Perhaps you're thinking, okay, that all sounds good, but can we really say that our faith is the same as Abraham's faith? Like we believe in Jesus. We're talking about his death on the cross, but Abraham didn't know about Jesus and the cross. And Paul says, well, let's think about that. Let's put ourselves in Abraham's shoes for a moment. Remember, Abraham believed God's promise, and what was the promise about? It was the promise that he would have a son. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 talks about this. It's talking about Abraham. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. I love the phrase in there, he faced the fact. Like faith is never about ignoring the facts. Faith is about facing the facts and then trusting the promises of God. Fact is, says Abraham, I'm just about dead, and so's my wife. But if my God says that he can bring abundant life out of this deadness, well, I will believe in him. If that's Abraham's faith, you know, that's actually not so different from our belief in the resurrection of Christ. Like, to believe that Jesus rose from the dead is to believe in a God who brings life out of death. To believe that Jesus is Lord is to believe that even though the world is still a mess today, to believe that Jesus will return, that he will raise us and all his people from the dead, that he will restore the world. He brings life out of death. I mean, Abraham, Abraham had a fuzzy view of this, like me taking my glasses off. It was a fuzzy view, but his faith was still resurrection shaped. And now that Jesus has come, we have a much clearer view. But we're trusting the promise of the same God. If you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, you have the same faith as Abraham, but clearer. And so, this physical building may have two exits that we can use in case of fire. But there is only one way to be right with God. That one way is by trusting God's promise, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is actually the way that it's always been. And so, remembering this truth as you go out and begin a new week, let's stay humble on our good days and let's not despair on our bad days. Let's never rely on our achievements or our status, but rely on Christ alone. Let's never look down on each other. Instead, let's accept each other as brothers, sisters, part of the same family, given the same righteousness, and with the same hope in God who raises the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you as a God who does. You brought existence out of nothing. You bring life out of death. Father, we pray that you will continue to work in our hearts and our lives. We pray that you will enable us to look to the resurrection of Jesus and have confidence to the future. We pray that you will enable us to embrace one another as brothers and sisters. And we pray that you will continue to put to death in us the old things, and that you will continue to bring to life what is new and what is shaped by Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.